Take your Bibles this evening. Turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24, verse 49. The command tonight is to receive God's power. Luke chapter 24, and verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. The promise is what? It's to be endued with power from on high. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this evening. Lord, it's a command, but it's a command that we look forward to. Because it's a great privilege to be endued with your power. We ask tonight, Lord, that you would help us to see how we can have that power. And Lord, not only stopping there, but we would actually display that power in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we really get into the command this evening, I asked you a question this morning. The question was also in your bulletin, and it was this: if a person is indwelt by the Holy Spirit at salvation, when you are saved, the Holy Spirit comes, indwells you, why did the believers in the Corinthian church succumb to such gross immorality and carnality? And we can say not only the church at Corinth, but why do believers fall then into immorality and carnality? And I'll throw it out to you. Anybody got an answer for us? Wayne. Okay. So just because the Holy Spirit is there doesn't mean we're taking advantage of that and using him to help us overcome and be victorious and have power. That's good. That's good. Anyone else? Josh? Okay. That's good. That's good. And we make no provision for the flesh. If we make provision for the flesh, then we can fall into these sins. Anyone else? Sandy? Okay. Sandy says it's a daily filling and not just a one-time filling. Let me ask you this. The fruit of the Spirit. Okay. We're saved. We should have the fruit of the Spirit, right? Does it come automatically, or is it something we work on? It's appropriated? That fruit has to grow. Okay. Brian? Yes. Okay. Mm-hmm. Sure, sure. That's good. That's right. Anyone else? Ray? And the Bible does describe it as a war, right? The flesh wars against the spirit, fights against the spirit because they're contrary one to another. They're opposite of each other. Good. So anyone else? Bill. Well, is it God working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure? Or is it you working out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Which one is it? Or it's both, isn't it? It's right, it's both. Dorothy? I think that, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The evidence that we have the Spirit is that we have the fruit. The Holy Spirit instills that to us. But I also believe, as Wayne said, that it's something that has to be cultivated. It has to be worked at. Because Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Okay, the fruit of the Spirit, he says, is joy. But then he says, gives the command to rejoice. So it's us cooperating with the Holy Spirit. He does his part, and we do our part, and then together, that fruit is evident in our lives. I guess the question that I have then is, how do we cultivate that fruit? If it takes time to grow, how do we grow the fruit? How do we grow into the kind of Christian that the Spirit-filled Christian should be? How do we do that? How does God do that in our lives? Okay, by the water of the Word. If you're going to plant a garden, right, don't you have to have some rain come down? Don't you have to have that garden watered? The water of the Word. That's good. Anything else? Mom? Tests and trials. That's good. That's kind of like maybe the sun coming down, the heat of the sun. If you're going to have a garden, if you don't have any sun, that fruit in that garden is not going to grow, is it? There has to be some trials. There has to be some tests. And that purpose, a lot of times we misunderstand the purpose of God's testing. The purpose of God's testing is so that we can grow, is so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. And when we correctly respond to the tests of the Holy Spirit, then God brings the power of the Holy Spirit into our lives. And so the power of God's Spirit is actually the power to exhibit His fruit in our lives, beginning with the power to love others as God has loved us. In Mark chapter 1, I think we see this with Jesus. He is baptized. And immediately after Jesus is baptized, what happens to him? In Mark chapter 1 and verse 12, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. What was the purpose of that? For testing, right? He was taken into the wilderness to be tested. He was tested there by Satan 40 days and 40 nights. Now, the thing I want you to notice is that right after that time of testing, he begins his ministry and he calls his disciples. But then in verse 21, it says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art. Thou art the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with what authority commandeth he the unclean spirits, and they do obey him?' And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." But the purpose there was that he went through his time of testing, and then immediately after that, he had authority to cast out unclean spirits. The people, what kind of authority does he have now? When you've been through a difficult period, if you've been through a time of testing, it's like your credentials to be able to speak. And that's what happened, I think, with Jesus. But one other passage in Luke chapter 4. After the temptation of Jesus again. Verse 14. Well, let's pick it up with verse 13. "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." Let me just throw in a couple of cents here. He departed for a season. That means that he left Jesus for a time, but he came back. We never get to the point in the Christian life where we are beyond the ability to be tempted. We never come to the place where Satan is going to completely leave us alone. And I think we need to realize that. That this is a lifelong battle that we are involved in. And there are times when Satan will leave us alone, but there are other times when he will come and he will attack us again. And we have to be ready for those times. We can't be caught off guard. But then verse 14 says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about." So Jesus went through this time of testing. He got two things. He got the power of authority, and he got the power to do dynamic works. And so I agree that some of the reason how we get power is, yes, we have the Holy Spirit indwell us at salvation. We receive the baptism of the power of the Holy Spirit. Power shall come upon you. You shall be baptized, Jesus said. And then also to be able to endure testing. Those three things. But here he says to be endued with power. "A man quietly entered and began walking through the mill, looking at the faces of the young people working there. Many of them recognized him because they had come to hear him preach the night before. Now as Charles Finney looked at them one by one, they began to tremble and weep, until finally the factory owner said, 'Stop the mill and let the people attend to religion. For it is more important that our souls should be saved than that this factory run.'" How would you like to work in a place like that? Wouldn't it be great if you went to work tomorrow? Some of you do work in a factory. You go to work at that factory tomorrow, and the owner, the boss of the factory says, "Let's stop the work. Let's attend to the matter of your soul. Because it's more important here that everyone becomes a Christian and has the needs of their soul met than it is for this factory to be run." Not only that, he says, "And I'll pay you for the day's work." All right? We don't want anybody to go without pay there. Wouldn't that be a great thing? That same effectiveness in converting sinners followed Charles Finney throughout his lifetime. Now, he says it began at a time after his own conversion when he received what he called a special anointing of the Holy Spirit's power. Okay, I believe it to be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When he had the infilling of the Holy Ghost, he also received a new power to preach the word. And wherever he went, people were amazed at the power by which he spoke. So the command of Jesus, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father before you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Here's a group of 120 people, including the disciples. They are staying in the city of Jerusalem for 10 days, obeying the command that Jesus gave them, that they were to tarry until the Holy Spirit came upon them with power for the special ministry that they were to have, special ministry of for them establishing the church. And I think the same factors that were there for them to receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit are for us as well. First, they followed Jesus' strategy by beginning in Jerusalem. "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth." God wanted his power to be demonstrated at home before it went to other nations. What is our Jerusalem? What do you think that is? What's our Jerusalem? Don? Okay, our direct sphere of influence, could we say? Our family, our community. Do you know that those are often the hardest places to live for God? Sometimes it's hard to live for God within the home because everybody knows our faults there. They know we're not perfect.
They know us before.
And you're constantly on guard, right? And the people who know us best expect powerful things from this. And I think that's why Jesus said, you know, that a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin and his own house. He's saying sometimes it's difficult in those places. But after Charles Finney, going back to him, after his conversion, he spent time in prayer communing with and waiting upon the Lord. And then the Holy Spirit came upon him in an unusual way, which he described as waves and waves of liquid love. Kind of like that. Waves and waves of liquid love. And that's consistent, right, with the nature of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is, first of all, love. And Paul waited before the Lord in prayer and fasting, and God called him to a specific ministry. I find that time and time again, people who've been saved wait upon God. They receive a new power and anointing for ministry. So we won't be effective, though, for the Lord until we learn how to minister in our Jerusalem. And then He will give us power. Second thing that we can do to keep this command is to perfect the power of grace. Coughing and sputtering, his arms flailed wildly as he fought desperately to stay afloat. His strength waned while he continued to struggle, not noticing the life preserver that had been thrown to him by an attentive lifeguard. Meanwhile, the lifeguard kept his eyes fixed on the struggling man, ready to spring into action the moment the life preserver was grasped. Nothing could be done to help the drowning man until he stopped struggling, took hold of the life preserver, and allowed himself to be pulled to safety. Anybody here ever been a lifeguard? I know Brittany has. Is it dangerous to jump in the water and try to save somebody who's panicking? I would think so. Maybe you want to let them swallow water two or three times, right? Punch them. But the thing is to stop fighting, right? Get them to stop fighting, stop struggling. And that's a good analogy in our lives. God wants us to... Well, He knows our struggles and our inability to overcome on our own. And He wants to extend to us His powerful grace. But in order for that to happen, yeah, there's this part of us doing what we need to do, but there's also this idea where we need to stop struggling and let the grace of God work in our lives. Sometimes that's the work that we can do. Stop trying to do it on our own and let God's grace work. We can't depend upon our own efforts. We have to put on the life jacket, the life preserver, and let Him save us and demonstrate His power and might in our lives. You know, I think if we were totally honest with ourselves, I think most of us would admit that we try to live our best. We try to live for God to the best of our ability. And then when problems and situations and circumstances come that are outside of our ability, then we tend to lean on Him. Then we trust Him. But do you know that God wants us to trust Him in all things, in everything? He wants us to trust in His ability, even in the things that we think we can do ourselves, but just simply to trust Him. That's God's grace at work. It's not so hard for me to recognize that I need God's grace in moments of weakness, but I also need to realize that I need God's grace in moments when I think I'm strong. If any man thinks he stands, thinks he's strong, he should take heed lest he fall. Three times the Apostle Paul appeared to God to remove that particular weakness, which he called a thorn in the flesh. But God explained, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That Greek word translated as strength is dunamis. It means force, power. From what we get our word dynamite. And the phrase "is made perfect" is a translation of the Greek word teleo, which means to complete or accomplish. It denotes to bring to the end the proposed goal. So when Paul understood the great potential of God's power being perfected in his weakness, he said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power or the dunamis of Christ may rest upon me." And the word "rest" means to tent upon. It carries the idea of abiding or dwelling with. God's grace wants His grace to be the power in our life that brings us complete rest. Something that we can abide with and dwell in. As long as we are in the tent of God's grace, we are able to accomplish great things for Him. But if we try to live the Christian life in our own energy, often when I try to do that, I find myself frustrated and I find myself failing at things that I should not even fail in. But it's simply because I have not learned to tent in His grace. I have not learned to rest in His grace. So Paul discovered that great secret. If we could just discover the secret and then live by it, we'll have a great more power than we do now. And that is that when we are weak, we are strong in God's power, the power of His might. Jesus himself said, "I can of mine own self do nothing." I mean, if Jesus said that, how much more do we need to realize that to be true in our own lives? "I can of my own self do nothing." I can't do any good for you by myself. I could preach whatever I think would be the best sermon that I could possibly preach, but I can't do any good for you if the Spirit is not anointing that and working in your heart, in your life. You want to help somebody, you won't be able to do them any good unless you have the power of the Spirit at your disposal. You have God's grace working in your life. And yet, Jesus was full of grace and truth to carry out His Heavenly Father's will. Paul stated the same thing, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So let's embrace our total inability to do anything for God apart from His grace, and then come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.